Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we are just going to look at the first six verses today. As we do that, we continue through the book of Revelation is drawing to an end here. We got two chapters left, and so we got at least 2 weeks left of Revelation. We might do kind of a final just summary of all the things that we've looked at over the last months. Revelation 20 today, we're going to look at, again, before I do that, as I tell you every week, there's no way that I could possibly get through everything that there is in this chapter or even these few verses that we're going to look at this morning. There are notes on the Connection Center table for you today on the fullness of this chapter, and that can give you a lot more details than I can here in this moment. Revelation 20, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him and threw him into a pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, this is in Revelation. This is probably one of the most debated passages in the book of Revelation, people trying to understand what does it mean to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and there are all kinds of ideas as to what that means. And again, the notes will explain more in depth than I can today, but we'll talk about that a little bit. The first thing that we look at here is the idea that Satan is bound. Revelation chapter 20, starting verse 1, again, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." So the first question then, when is Satan bound? It tells us that Satan is bound here. So when does that happen? Revelation, understand, as we've talked about many times, the idea that a revelation is kind of set up in these parallel themes, or we see the same ideas presented over and over in Revelation. So John will see one scene or vision that kind of looks at the moment of Christ coming to the earth the first time until he returns in a second coming. And we see kind of different angles through Revelation of what is happening during that period of time. So he'll look at that one from one camera angle, and then again, we'll look at that in another section from a different camera angle, and then another section from a different camera angle. As we've said many times, kind of the way that you will see during a sports game on television, you will see kind of a replay, though you'll see it live through a camera, but then when they do a replay, they will show you different camera angles, and you get a different perspective of what is actually happening there. So that's what's happening here in Revelation. But understand there are different moments where Revelation has already presented this idea of Satan being bound. Revelation chapter 12 is a direct parallel to what is happening here in Revelation chapter 20. Now, again, we just read that this angel comes down from heaven holding a key to the bottomless pit. He seizes the dragon, and he binds him for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7, says this. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon," or Satan, "and the dragon and his angels fought back. but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So this Revelation 12 is paralleling Revelation 20 when it says that Satan is bound. In Revelation 12, it presents it as Satan being thrown down. Now, this Revelation 12 tells us when this happened. Verse 9, Revelation 12, it says, again, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and the Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, his angels thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, and this dates it for us, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Now, when did salvation come? When Jesus hung on the cross. It tells us when this happened, when Satan is bound. It tells us that. Philippians 2 tells us this moment of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection then, that he was exalted in authority. Philippians 2, starting in verse 9, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus also said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. He said, then Jesus came to them, meaning his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Because of his death and resurrection, God exalted him and then gave him authority. And again, it says that Satan was thrown down. Now, salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come. Jesus said after his resurrection that all authority has been given to me. That tells us then when Satan was bound. Now, the question then is, in what sense is Satan bound? Because you and I see his work all around us. In what sense then is Satan bound? Revelation 20, starting verse 2. It says that the angel seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. You see, it's very specific in what it tells us that Satan is bound for. It says that he is bound so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Understand what the Word of God tells us about the nations before Jesus. Revelation 12:9 says again that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And it says then that he was thrown down. The deceiver of the whole world is thrown down. It is clear biblically, if you study this, that the nations were seen as blind or in darkness before Jesus. Acts 26, starting in verse 16. This is Paul's testimony of his encounter with Christ. Acts 26, starting verse 16. This is Christ speaking to Paul. He says, now get up and stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, meaning the nations, those who don't know the Lord. I will rescue from them. He says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and to place among those who are sanctified and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What Jesus is saying to the Apostle Paul then is, I'm sending you to these nations that don't know me. Jesus came out of the Jewish nation. The Israelite people had the law, the prophets, all of these things that were testifying to Jesus. The Gentile nations who didn't know anything of God at that point, they didn't have those things. And Jesus is saying, these people were walking in blindness and darkness. He's saying to Paul, I am sending you to them now so that they may no longer be blind or walking in darkness, but they might receive the salvation that you yourselves have received. You see, the point is that Jesus is saying that these nations are deceived. All of the nations of the earth are deceived. following these idols, and in their ignorance of who God is, they are deceived. Matthew 28:19, Jesus also said, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations," meaning those who need their eyes opened, those who are walking in darkness. "Make disciples of all of those nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, the point of this is that Satan was bound by the death and resurrection of Jesus from deceiving the nations. Now, this means that his influence is greatly restrained during this current age in which the church is commissioned to go into all the earth by Jesus, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. And that is happening. There is no nation now here in this earth that doesn't have some sort of presence of the Christian message or the people of God in some way. Now, it might be small, but every nation in some way has the message of Jesus. Now, many nations might be hostile to the church in that message, but they cannot destroy the church. They cannot destroy the church because Satan's power is bound or restrained from fully deceiving the nations in this moment. We see this throughout the earth. We see in nations that are hostile to the Christian message, like China, Iran, Nigeria. These are countries where Christianity is growing faster than it is here. At some point, they're probably going to overtake us as far as the amount of believers they have in their country. And that is a place where they are totally hostile to the message of Jesus. Why? Because Satan's power is bound from fully deceiving the nations at this point. Again, there is no nation that does not have some kind of Christian presence today, and that is the direct result of Jesus saying things like he said to the Apostle Paul, "I am sending you to them," meaning to the nations, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Now, notice what Revelation 20 does not say. It does not say that Satan being bound, that he has no influence then over individuals who would give themselves to his work, his purposes, in rejection of God. It does not say that he cannot work within individuals. It says that he is bound from deceiving the nations. It also does not mean that you won't experience the effects of humans making evil decisions around you. It doesn't say that. It says that Satan is bound from deceiving the nations. And again, our notes will explain more than I have time to get into with that today. So Satan is bound. This is what this passage is saying. Satan is bound from deceiving the nations for 1,000 years. Now, what does that 1,000 years mean? Revelation 20, starting in verse 4, says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, there are a few things that we have to look at here. The vision in verse 4 says, John saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. We will review this quickly again. The idea of the mark of the beast, again, there is so much confusion about this in American culture, especially within the last 150 years. I've heard people say that the mark of the beast could be anything from a tattoo that you'll be forced to take on you to some sort of technology. That is not what the mark of the beast is. Throughout the Word of God, again, we find even back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the Word of God telling the people of God to bind the commands of God to their foreheads and on their hands. And this is a concept that you find all through Revelation is that the people of God would have the seal of God on their foreheads. And what we find in the mark of the beast is simply the counterfeit to what God does in his people. When you are walking with Jesus, when you are walking in the Holy Spirit, you are marked as God's. You are marked by all kinds of things. One of the things that you are marked by is the Word of God talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things mark you in this earth as God's people. And you see, the counterfeit is when you give yourself to Satan and his systems and you trust him for your provision. Now, you might know a human being probably is saying, I trust Satan for my provision. No, it's saying that you are rejecting God and trusting the institutions of man for your provision rather than trusting God, your creator. In that, then, you are taking the mark of the beast because you are rejecting God in favor of the institutions of man. It is simply the counterfeit to what God does in marking his people. It is saying then here, in verse 4, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. Why would they be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus? Because they weren't going to bow to man. All those situations where a man would come, men would come to a believer and say, you know, if you would just renounce your all of this foolishness of Jesus, if you would just renounce all of those things, you will be perfectly fine. And the believer says, no, I could never do that. They say, well, okay, you're going to die. You see, they weren't willing to bow to man in that moment. And John says, I saw these who were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus in the word of God, in those who had not worshipped the beast, meaning the systems of man, and its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Now, there are three things we're going to look at quickly to understand what this 1,000 years is. First, this passage presents this idea, then, of a first resurrection. It is experienced by those, again, who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. What is this first resurrection? The Word of God tells us that when you receive Jesus, you cross from death to life. John 5:24, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. He says those who hear his words and believe it, meaning order their life after it, making him their master. Jesus is now my Lord, my Savior. I give all that I am to him. That moment he says that you have crossed from death to life. Ephesians 2 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It says you were dead. You were dead in transgressions and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He brought new life to you. You see, when we live life rejecting God, the Word of God tells us that we are separated from him. And in this separation, we are not merely separated from God, but we are dead. The Word of God tells us that you are dead when you are separated from God. The Word of God says that in him is life. In connection to him is life. And when you sever that connection, there is nothing but death. And you see, when we commit ourselves to Christ in a relationship of trust, making him Lord of our lives, we are resurrected to new life. You see, we have to understand the gravity of sin, the weight of sin. The Word of God doesn't present sin simply as something that God doesn't like, so he wants you to not do it, as though it's an arbitrary decision that God has come up with a list of things that he just doesn't prefer. So you should not do these things. That is not what sin is. But you see, sin is something that actually wages war against your spirit. Peter tells us this. Sin wages war against the spirit. So when you do, when God says, here is the command for you, and you say, no, God, I don't trust that. I'm going to do it my way. You're doing something that is waging war against your spirit. And a sin is devastating in its effects. It brings about all kinds of devastation and ruin here in this earth. And you see, one of the problems that we have when we consider sin, there's a man named Doug Groteis, he's a Christian apologist, and he said that one of our problems is generally that we think of sin in terms of a quantity rather than a quality. We think of sin in terms of a quantity rather than a quality, meaning that I think of all of these things that I have done wrong rather than the reality that sin is a quality of being. It is a quality of, it is a heart condition. It is the essence of who I am when I am rejecting God and doing things that are contrary to His commands. That is a state of being. Not an amount of things that I have done wrong, but it is a condition of my heart. And you see, the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. The right payment for saying, God, I don't trust you, I will do things my way, is death. But you see, Revelation 20 here presents this idea of a first resurrection. In the first resurrection is, again, Jesus said, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes them has eternal life and will not be judged, but he has crossed over from death to life. You see, the first resurrection is the moment where you say, no, I will no longer reject God, my Creator, but I see His commands are good. I trust Him. I trust Jesus as my provision for salvation and life, and I will follow Him all of my days. In that moment, you have crossed from death to life, meaning you have experienced the first resurrection. So this being made alive in my spirit is the first resurrection, but it goes further than that. You see, the second thing that we look at here is the Word of God tells us that those who die in Christ are with Him now. Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God in the testimony that they had maintained. This vision that John has given, it says, under this altar, in the presence of God, he sees those, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. You see, they are not separated from God in death. In that moment, those who have passed on because of their testimony in Jesus are with him in this moment in the throne room of God. It says, under the altar. Luke 23, Jesus said this to the repentant thief on the cross. Sorry, the thief said this first. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today, in this moment, today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus knew in that moment that physical death could do nothing to separate them. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying, I prefer to be away from this body and to be at home with the Lord. He is saying that death of my physical body does not separate me from Jesus, but it brings me into His presence. So this is the first resurrection. You have been brought out of spiritual death to life, meaning you were born again to new life. You experience that new life now as you walk through this earth. I experience spiritual life now as I walk through this earth. You experience now in this earth a foretaste of heaven even now as you walk through this earth. But the fullness of this life that Jesus has for you is not experienced in its fullness until you stand with Him in His presence. You see, the first resurrection has these two components. First of all, the main component is that you are brought from death to life in your spirit when you trust in Jesus, but also you experience the consummation, the fullness of that, what God is leading you to in that, the moment where you stand before Him. The Word of God also tells us that Christ is now reigning in heaven as King over all things. And all who are in his presence now in heaven are reigning with him. Understand this, that Jesus is reigning now in heaven. His work is not done simply the moment that he died and rose again and went to heaven, but he is now King of all things, reigning in heaven. And the Word of God says that all who are in his presence now are reigning with him. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11, says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And this is what our passage in Revelation 20, verse 6 is saying. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, meaning being brought from death to life. And even if they pass on, they are still in the presence of God. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. They will reign with him, meaning you and I will reign with Christ. Now, the word reign means to be in this context, in speaking of us, means to be a co-regent, to reign with, to possess supreme honor, liberty, and blessedness. This is talking about you. Not just you, but those who have passed on already in Jesus. The people that you love that have died in Jesus, this is talking about them. To be a co-regent, meaning you reign with Christ, that you possess, that they possess, that we possess, this supreme honor, liberty, and blessedness. Now, none of those things are blessings or honors that you and I experience because we have a right to them. But we experience this great honor, liberty, or blessedness simply because Jesus has brought you from death to life. And he has said to you that he wants to honor you and bless you throughout all of eternity. You understand that salvation is so much more than me being freed from sin so I don't have to go to hell. That is not what salvation is. That is a part of salvation. But what he is leading you to in this salvation journey is this moment of the consummation of all of the plans of God, the redemptive plans of God. The redemptive plans of God are not just to set people free from hell so they don't have to go there, but so that he can restore the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2 where he set man over his earth and said, now you have dominion over this earth. You rule over this earth. You multiply and love each other in this earth. This is what God is doing throughout all of eternity, and he wants you to reign with him over all of it. That is what salvation is leading you to. Salvation sets you free from sin, the punishment for sin, your legal debt, all of those things. But it is going somewhere. You see, again, so many people, as we've talked about many times, have this kind of dull view of what heaven is. That we're going to float around in clouds, we're going to sing in a choir forever. There are not many people that get excited about that, if you're honest. But that's not what the Word of God says about heaven. You will not be a passive observer in heaven. That is not what your eternity will be. The Word of God says that he is creating a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I will reign with Christ over that good new creation. That is what your eternity will be. Being a co-regent with Christ, reigning with him. Can you imagine if that's true? What else in your life is worth not running towards that every day? What else could you possibly do that could be a greater honor than that? There's nothing. It says that we will reign with him for all of eternity. Now, this passage is talking about a specific period of time. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. So what does that mean? Revelation 20 tells us that the people of God will reign with him for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is simply referring to the complete period of time between Christ's coming, his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, from that, his first coming to the earth, and until he returns at the end of this age. 1,000 years is simply referring to that period of time. Is it exactly 1,000 years? Obviously, no. But you see, it's not uncommon biblically to find those numbers representing a period of time. As we've already looked at in Revelation, we can't go through those things. But we find, I can't remember the exact reference off the top of my head, it's in the notes. But the Word of God says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, when we say that to you, does that strike you as there are literally 1,000 hills in the earth that God owns the cattle only on those 1,000 hills? What do we take that to mean immediately? It means all of them. Completeness, fullness. That God reigns over all of them. And you see, it's the same concept here. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What does that mean? It means the complete fullness of time until God decides that it's time for Jesus to return. You see, there are two aspects of this reigning. It says, first of all, that those who have come to life in the first resurrection will reign with him. Those who have died as a result of their testimony will reign with him. You and I have the opportunity to experience a foretaste of reigning with Christ here in this earth, meaning that sin doesn't have dominion over me. I don't have to live under the control of sin. The Word of God says you are no longer slaves. You should no longer be a slave to sin. I can experience, the Word of God tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, meaning physical things, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, no matter what I face in this earth, I can experience righteousness, peace, and joy, something that transcends this earth. And in that, I am reigning with Christ now because I am living above all of the things that mire everybody else down here in this life. The Word of God says in Isaiah 61, I believe, that the work of Jesus, it says that he would give his people a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, we don't have to live in despair here in this earth, that we are bogged down in this constant despair, but I can live with this garment of praise wrapped in the transcendent joy and righteousness of heaven. But you see, in a greater way, those who have already passed on from this earth are reigning with Christ now. Because they're not experiencing the effects of the enemy's attacks on individuals here in this earth. They're not experiencing the effects of people's sinful decisions here in this earth. They're not experiencing conflict, trying to get relationships to work. They're not experiencing those things. Right now, they see Jesus as he is. They understand fully what he has done in a greater way than you and I have. And you see in that, the loved one that has died, that you love, the one that has died in Jesus, man, you want them to come back here. But they don't want that. Not because they don't love you. Because they want you to be where they are. You see, they know. The moment that they drew their last breath, they knew. Actually, people have this dull view of heaven. But the moment that they passed on, they knew how dull this earth is. And how much greater life is in the presence of Jesus. They're reigning with him now. And you see, this is what Revelation 20 is telling us about this great hope that is in Jesus. If you will just trust him. If you will just trust him. Again, he is leading you to a hope and a future that is far beyond what you can imagine. The Apostle Paul said that this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that God has for you. You see, he's telling you that no matter what you suffer with here on this earth, it might be misery every day for you to get up and choose joy in the Lord in spite of what you're suffering. But he's telling you, it's not even worth comparing to what God has for you in Jesus. You can't compare the things. Why? Because he's not taking you to this eternity where you're singing in an eternal choir and you're just floating around in the clouds for eternity. But he's taking you to a place where he's going to make you fully what you were created to be in the first place. Humanity fully living out their created purpose. Worship team can come up as we begin to close. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. Not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. He's saying, I am coming to the end of this road. He knows that his days are drawing to the end. But he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Can you imagine? The reward that the Apostle Paul saw in his future was this crown of righteousness. And he didn't count life as something to hold on to here in this earth. It was worth everything that he could do to hold on to it. But he was looking forward to this crown of righteousness. And he said, that is not only mine, but it is yours too. All who trust in Jesus, it is yours too. Revelation 20 is simply telling you, Satan is bound from deceiving the nations in its fullness. But he can still work in people individually. But you see, you and I can live a life now that transcends all of the suffering, pain, and sorrow of this earth that is brought about by sin. We can experience a life that transcends that. Not that you won't experience it, but in my spirit, I can live above those things as I live from heaven. As heaven is the source of my life now. But you see, the same as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, my days are drawing to an end here. My days are drawing to an end here, but now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give for me. That is saying that I'm leaving this earth, the suffering and pain of this earth, to reign with Christ for eternity. And if you fully understand what that means, you will choose that every time. I don't want my life to be over right now. I love my family. I don't want to leave my family. But if God chose that for me today, I am ready. I'm not just saying that to you because that's the right Christian thing to say. I'm telling you, I am ready. If that is what he chooses for me today, I don't need to pack anything. I'm gone. I'm ready. I would encourage you over the weeks to consider what that means, that you have the opportunity to reign with Christ through eternity. That is what he is doing in you. That is what salvation opens the door for. And if that's not something that sounds exciting to you, something wrong in your spirit. You don't understand the Christian message if that doesn't sound exciting to you. I'm not trying to be harsh with you, but you don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, ask questions so we can work through it. Because God is doing in you something for eternity that is beyond what you can even imagine here. There's nothing in this earth that is worth holding on to at the expense of what God has for you through eternity. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done in us, all that he has opened the door for in eternity for us to reign with him forever. We thank you for the hope that those who have passed on before us are reigning with him now in your presence. Lord, we look forward to the day when you return. Make all things right, and that we will be in your presence for all of eternity. Father, help us to have such joy when we think of that moment, that that would motivate everything that we say and do here in this earth. Lord, you are good. We thank you for your goodness and all that you'll do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.